James was about to leave me out. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Well, the Church of Beulah is going through a hard time right now with Charles and Helen and family, and with Terry's upcoming surgery, and Carol's surgery, and we're just having a hard time with sniffles and that kind of thing. I've been through it, as you well know, but I'm thankful that those of us who are here are here, and that we can study together the Word of God. Let's start reading with verse 3 of Matthew 5 as we continue our discussion of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the one we're talking about this morning. The pure in heart. If you'll remember, we took the first four in our first lesson. Who is the person that can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ? It's the one who comes poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering, thirsting for righteousness that can only come through God's forgiveness. What's this person pleading for? Pleading for God's mercy. But the very next verse says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And now, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. The pure in heart. That's what we're discussing this morning. So, what kind of heart does God seek for? Well, he seeks our whole heart. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then I remember Jesus saying, quoting from the Old Testament, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love him with all your heart. There was a king over in the Old Testament named Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. Amaziah served the Lord, but it says not with a loyal heart, but other translations say without his whole heart. Have you heard of somebody talking about he just kind of half-hearted? Well, I take that's Amaziah. He just half-hearted. That's not what the Lord wants. And I take that's what the Laodiceans were. Lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, somewhere in between, half-hearted. And that's the very people to whom the Lord is saying, I stand and knock at the door, let me in. He's not in that church. He's outside, wanting in. Why? They don't have the right kind of hearts. But the second thing I would mention, what the Lord wants is a non-hypocritical heart. And let me suggest that I believe in the context, that's what's being described here. Who is the person with a pure heart? He doesn't have a hypocritical heart. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That verse may give us the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. It's a comparison between the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and what God wants. Well, you know what kind of righteousness the scribes and Pharisees had? It was a hypocritical righteousness. Whereas what the Lord wants is purity of heart. He wants our hearts to be pure, not hypocritical. At this point, maybe we need to talk about hypocrisy. There are people who have an absolutely wrong concept. Their idea is that you're either perfect or you're a hypocrite. We had a good lady down in Sarah Land years ago, obeyed the gospel. Her husband was upset. He wasn't happy about it, even though he had been baptized as a young man. Well, he watched his wife. They had six children. They were kind of rowdy children. One day she yelled at her children, my wife's a hypocrite. She was a Christian. She wouldn't be yelling at her children. One day the preacher came around. He began to needle the preacher. Boy, he knew how to needle a preacher. I was the preacher, incidentally. And the preacher's ears turned a little bit red. The preacher's a hypocrite. He's getting a little bit upset. If he was a Christian, he wouldn't be. He watched the church, and sure enough, the whole church, just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that wasn't true. Now, if we're allowing some weakness to control our life, we're not even trying to get rid of it. We're just letting it be there. And then we try to appear to be Christians. Yeah, that's hypocrisy. But if we're struggling with our weaknesses, we're trying to overcome them. And every time we're overcome, we go to God sincerely, repenting and asking His forgiveness. Then we're not hypocrites, even if we're struggling with 1,000 weaknesses. So who's the hypocrite? He's the person that appears to be righteous and good and a Christian on the outside, but he is full of sin, or some sin has conquered his life. That's hypocrisy, and God hates hypocrisy. So you see the Pharisee, he's out on the street corner, he's praying. The next day you see him on the street corner, and he just happens to be there right when a lot of people are there, and he gives some money to the poor. Or the next day you see him in the marketplace, and he just looks so bad. And you say to him, Mr. Pharisee, you don't look very good today. And he says in a pious kind of a voice, I'm fasting. Well, what's the appearance? That he loves prayer, that he loves the poor, that he loves fasting. He doesn't love any of those things. You know what he loves? He loves the praise of men. On the outside, he's one thing. On the inside, he's something else. That's hypocrisy. He's quick to observe the speck, the mote that's in your eye, but he doesn't consider that to before that's protruding from his own eye. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 1, beginning. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What's that? Hypocrisy. And all through this chapter, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So here's a hypocritical heart. Here's the pure in heart. What does God want? He wants purity of heart. At baptism, it's important that a person obeys from a pure heart. Occasionally you hear of some young lady, and there's a young man that's in love with her, but she won't marry him unless he's a Christian. So he's baptized so he can marry the girl of his love. That's not the purpose of baptism. Or here's a man or his wife, and in order to please his companion or her companion, that person's baptized. That's not a pure heart. One man one time said to me, I used to be a member, and I have forgotten now what church he said, some denomination. But he said, I thought it'd just be really good for all of our family to be together in the same church. So I just decided I'd be baptized into this church so we'd all be together. That's not what baptism is about. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Philip has come across the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah. Look at verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? He's learned about the Christ. He's learned that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies which he could not understand before. He's learned of salvation. He's obeyed, and he's obeyed from the heart in his baptism. He's now forgiven. He's a new creation in Christ. He's on his way rejoicing. He's pure in heart. His baptism is from the heart. But after baptism, it is essential that our life be a life devoted to Jesus Christ from a pure heart. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, if you use the King James Version, it will say, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. But practically, if not all other translations, say, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What were we delivered from? We were delivered from sin. But that wasn't the end of our service to the Lord. As we were delivered from sin, we were delivered to a form of teaching, a life devoted to Jesus Christ. And Paul is commending the Romans because they were obeying from the heart that form of teaching, that form of doctrine to which they were delivered. As Christians, we must maintain purity of heart. Our baptism begins with purity of heart. Then our life continues on in a non-hypocritical, pure hearts. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Start with verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived these things in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So fear came upon all those who heard these things. This is the first recorded sin in the church. What is it? Hypocrisy. No doubt Ananias and Sapphira had seen other people selling their possessions. Barnabas was one of them specifically mentioned. They brought all their money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and I'm sure quite a bit of, I don't know what term to use, commendation, would that be the word, was given to these people doing that. And Ananias and Sapphira want that for themselves. But they don't want to make the sacrifice. So they sell their property, bring only part of it, hypocritically pretending to bring it all. And surely we can see God's attitude toward hypocrisy when we read Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. I wonder if this is not a great problem among God's people. We want people to think highly of us. We want to appear to be a Christian. We attend every service. We give of our money. But it may be that some sin is hidden in our lives. We don't want people to know about it. We hide it. It's there. And yet, from all appearance, we're very faithful Christians. We want a good reputation among Christians. And a good reputation is important. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. A good reputation is important, but a reputation without character is hypocrisy. And so here we go, only play a part, not really genuine in our service to the Lord, hiding something from everybody, and yet pretending to be a faithful Christian. Is that a problem? I'm afraid it is. And I hope that if any hypocrisy is in the heart of any person here, that what I'm saying will bring us to want to remove that hypocrisy from our heart. What's the answer? Genuine repentance. Poor in spirit. Mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness that comes through his forgiveness. Turn to Psalm 51. One of the best known stories of the Bible is David's sin. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then the cover-up starts. The lie. He has Uriah put to death. Bathsheba gives birth to the child. Hopefully everybody will think it's Uriah's child. What's David doing? Playing the hypocrite. How long that went on, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it went on. But what David is, this is a hypocrite. And this is the very one that had gone out there and courageously killed the giant. This is the one who has written Psalm 23. This is the one who is the king of Israel. This is the one who people look up to. He can't let his sin be known. He's hiding it. Sound familiar? And then Nathan is sent to him. Nathan exposes his sin. And David says, I have sinned. No more hiding, no more cover up. And then in Psalm 51, we have his plea for God's mercy. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. And then look at verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Against you only. But wait a minute, hadn't he sinned against Uriah? Hadn't he sinned against Bathsheba? Hadn't he sinned against his own family? Hadn't he sinned against the whole nation? But that broken relationship with God is standing out in David's mind to such a degree that any other thing is of no consideration to him. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for God's forgiveness and his mercy. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Are we getting to what's a clean heart? And wouldn't that be a pure heart? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. There's the spirit. That's what enables us to overcome our hypocrisy, is to come with that kind of spirit, pleading for God's mercy, seeking it, confessing our sin, no longer trying to be a hypocrite. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones who are going to see God. They're the ones who obtain God's mercy. They're the ones who are filled with righteousness as a result of God's forgiveness. I hope that's helpful as we try to be what God truly wants us to be. Let's turn to the song that has been selected for our invitation song, and may the words of the song touch our hearts and make us want to do even better and better in the Lord's service. We stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar of power. Someday your record you'll see.
Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? You'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knee. Facing the sentence of life or of death. What will your sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Now is the time to prepare, my friend.
Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can approach your great throne of mercy and grace through this avenue of prayer, calling upon you as our Father. We're thankful for the opportunity that we've had this morning to come and worship you, we trust, in spirit and in truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will take the things that we have heard, that Brother Bill has taught us, that we will apply these things to our life. Help us to have a pure heart, not be hypocritical, but to serve you to the best of our ability with a pure and clean heart. We again thank you for this opportunity. Help us to always strive to do your will at all times. Continue to be with us through the remaining parts of our services this day. At last, save us in heaven, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Washed in the blood of the Lamb.